We're going to move now into the Bible reading and the word. And let me just pray for Jeff as he comes to do that for us. Our Lord, we lift your servant Jeff to you now. We ask you to fill his heart and mind and mouth with your words and open our hearts to receive what you have gifted him. Amen.
Amen. Yes, thanks, Steve. Just stick around for a moment, you two, if you wouldn't mind, just for a second or two. I'd like you, one of you, to read Mark for us in a minute, if you would. It'll be on the screen. But just to sort of get ourselves ready for that, Chris Whitty this week, the guy who's often on our screens, become a bit of a celebrity, really. He says he gets a lot of emails from members of the public offering advice. I kind of thought that God feels a little bit like that sometimes. You know, we rather like to give him advice, but actually he's the one here not to give us advice, but to really feed our souls. That's why we turn to God's word. We're into another third week, I think it is now, of another national lockdown. There's a huge disparity of experience. Some people have lost their jobs. Others are working in the most stressful of circumstances, and some are lonely. Some are overwhelmed by having young children at home all day and trying to teach them. Others, COVID is a sort of short, mild illness. For some people, it's been life-threatening and long. And like me, I expect you've heard so many stories, as well as trying to deal with our own experience of what life is like at the moment. However you've been impacted by lockdown and COVID, there's one thing I want to say this morning. One thing. Turn to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Only Jesus. Prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Walk with him daily, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Talk with him intimately, like Moses, with whom the Lord would speak face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Listen to him attentively. Listen to his voice, because as Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Let's stay in touch with the reality of the people that we are. We are limited creatures. We are people who are not in control of everything, whether that's inner or outer. We are unfinished beings in the hands of our maker. Pete Greig tells the parable of the deranged greyhound and the wild dog-eating chair. Imagine for a moment the tranquility of Faversham's picturesque marketplace, shattered one sunny morning by the yelping of a dog and a strange metallic clattering. And suddenly you see a crazed greyhound come scrabbling around the corner with its whippet tail between its wild legs, weaving between the shoppers, frantic with fear, hotly pursued by one of those cheap chrome bistro chairs. The chair's attached to the other end of the dog's lead, and it seems alive, like a dancing snake, weaving and flailing, snaking, striking, biting at the terrified animal's rear. Perhaps the dog owner is still inside, unaware of what's happened to his dog. He's innocently queuing for a coffee. Something must have made that chair twitch, which has made the dog jump, which has made the chair leap, which has made the dog scamper away, which has made the chair pounce, which has made the dog yelp, which has made the shoppers shout, which has made the dog run even more frantically, pursued all the while by this terrifying piece of metal and crowds of screaming, grabbing strangers. The faster it runs, the wilder the chair pursues it. The higher it bounces, the harder it pounces, the louder it bangs and clangs and zings on the paving stones. Well, what a story. Well, for all we know, the dog is still running. And you know, it's a great story because sometimes we live our lives a bit like that demented greyhound. We're driven and disorientated by irrational fears. We're pursued by entire packs of bloodthirsty bistro chairs. We're too scared to simply stop. And that's why God speaks firmly into the cacophony of human activity and frailty. The master commands us to sit. Jesus rebukes the storm. He makes me lie down, says that familiar Psalm 23. Turn to Jesus, only Jesus. Nothing else will restore your perspective and turn those terrors back into normal bistro chairs. And since the beginning of the year, that's been our message. It's time for change. We don't want to live like that greyhound anymore. Stop, look, listen, learn. Come and see, we saw last week. And this week, the Mark passage, the Gospel passage, kind of picks up almost exactly the same thing. We're going to read a few verses from Mark chapter 1, but I want to focus in a moment more on 1 Corinthians. But let's just hear again of Jesus calling people to himself, calling people to follow him and not the world. I wonder, I haven't prepared this. Chris, do you mind reading this for us? Here we go, from Mark chapter 1. Thanks, Chris.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thanks very much, Chris. I'll spare you the rest of the sermon for a moment. We'll see you and Steve again in a moment. The time has come, said Jesus. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn around, believe the good news. Don't get swept along with everything else. Come and see. It's time for change. The time has come. The Greeks had two words for time, chronos and kairos. Chronos, it's to do with chronological time, minutes, hours, days, etc. When we say, what were you doing at midday on Friday? That's a particular time. We're using chronos time there. But kairos, on the other hand, this other word, it's got to do with a kind of crucial time, a decisive moment, a pivotal moment in history. If we talk about missing the boat, missing the opportunity of a lifetime, that's kairos time. If we say now is the time to act, we have to get on with it now. We're talking about a decisive moment, kairos time, significant time, appointed time, the time determined by God, the critical moment. That's the time that Jesus says has come, and we're living in it. And there's one other thing that's important about that time. The time is short. This week, Prince Harry said we need social media reform in the wake of the US Capitol riots. And this is what he said, I quote, time is running out. I'm not sure what he meant by that, but that is what the passage that we're reading today, both Mark's passage and the passage in 1 Corinthians, that's the thrust of it, the urgency of it. Time is short. It's running out. Let's read this from 1 Corinthians 7. It's just a short little snippet, really, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And do something clever and call it to peace. Here we are. What I mean, says Paul, writing this letter to the Christians at Corinth, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Now, that passage has a lot of context around it. There's tons going on in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians 7. We haven't got time to deal with it all. But the key point is this. Time is short, so use it wisely. Look to Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus must be our key focus, our one desire, the ground of our being, the object of our days. Why? Because the time is short. Eugene Peterson says, life's basic decision is rarely, if ever, whether to believe in God or not, but whether to worship or compete with him. Last Wednesday, January the 20th, new president, the 46th president, took office in America. President Biden's work started well before last Wednesday. Since the election on November the 4th, he's picked people for his cabinet, gathered teams of advisors, formulated plans for combating coronavirus and stimulating the economy. And for reasons of which we are all very, very well aware, the presidential transition has been like no other. It's been as busy and focused as ever. Why? Because they didn't have much time. The new president now wants to act quickly to fight the pandemic, to steady the economy, to refocus and reunite the nation, to bring change. When we sense that time is short, then decisive action is needed. We sharpen our focus, we channel our energy and concentrate our efforts. This morning, where is your energy concentrated? Where are your efforts channeled? The time is short. We need to examine our focus and live our lives accordingly. Turn to Jesus. Come and see. Only Jesus. The White House website says that Biden-Harris administration immediate priorities are bold action, immediate relief for American families as the country grapples with the converging crises, including actions to control COVID-19, provide economic relief, tackle climate change, advance racial equality and civil rights, and immediate actions to reform the immigration system and restore America's standing in the world. The list goes on and on. Having a list is the opposite of a focus. A focus comes to a single thing, concentrating on what is most important. Like the Biden-Harris administration, there are many things competing for our focus. And there's nothing wrong with many of them. Some would say they're the essential focus for a good life. But in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul crosses them off the list one by one. They're not our key focus. Yeah, what about family, he says? Those who have wives should live as though they do not. Is family our key focus? Now, listen, let's not get this passage wrong. The Bible's got a lot to say about family, about husbands, wives, about children. Children are a blessing from God, a reward, a crown to the aged, and so on. But since time is short, is family to be our key focus? Are we to concentrate our time, money, energy and effort on our spouse or our children or whatever? Paul crosses that off the list. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they have none. That doesn't negate what the Bible says elsewhere about loving your husband and wife and parents showing care and discipline to their children, children obeying parents. It puts it all in perspective. As important as it is, it's not the focus. Okay, what about troubles in life, the crises? Should we focus on them, on the things that cause us to cry and to mourn and to be sad? Should we try to fix them? Should we try to improve life on earth? Should we get involved in those causes that will give the next generation a better inheritance? Should curing today's problems for a better tomorrow be a key focus? And Paul crosses it off the list. Those who mourn should live as if they did not. It's not those things are not important. It's just they're not the key focus. What about things that make us happy? Should we focus on seeking happiness, achieving goals, pursuing hobbies and interests, building ourselves up in mind and body? Should our key focus be on making ourselves and others around us happy and joyful? You know, it's not wrong to do any of that, but Paul crosses it off the list. Those who are happy should live as though they were not. Sounds a bit strange unless we understand. This is about putting things in perspective and getting the key focus right first. What about the things we buy, the things that we use? Well, things we buy can be used for good. We can buy, accumulate stuff. We can use it for God, can't we? Paul crosses it off the list. We should live as though they're not ours to keep. We should not be engrossed in these things. What then is our key focus? Everything that we might imagine, all the best things that the world can come up with, Paul's crossed them off the list. What are we to focus on? Well, it doesn't really answer that in this short snippet of 1 Corinthians, but the rest of the chapter, in fact, the context of the whole Bible, the answer is very, very clear, isn't it? It is Jesus. It's only Jesus, our number one primary undivided key focus is not family or fixing problems or finding happiness or buying and using things. Our focus is Jesus. It's the Lord, only Jesus. As you serve your family, are you doing it to serve Jesus and draw closer to him? As you work to solve problems and comfort those who mourn, are you giving glory to Jesus? As you enjoy any of the happiness of life, are you enjoying it as blessing from Jesus? Are you buying and using things in the world? Are you employing them as gifts from Jesus and temporarily entrusted to you and your care so that you may serve him and serve others? Yeah, focusing on Jesus, only Jesus. It means to keep him at the center, at the focus of everything we do, not just on Sundays, but every other minute of every other day of the week, midday on Friday and every midday, every minute and every day. It means making our choices and our decisions, going to him in prayer, looking to his word, keeping his word, work and will as our number one priority. It means we honor him with thanks as the giver of all that's good. It means that whatever we do it to his glory, giving him credit, letting others know about the great things he's done. It means serving him with all that we are and all that we have in the different roles and opportunities he gives us. And if we keep him the focus at the center in all that we say and think and do, that will show itself in the way we treasure his word, the way we gather to pray and to worship and to generously support his work. You know, Sundays are precious. Coming together, even like this, it's precious. We're doing the prayer course at the moment to remind us of the primacy of prayer and the presence of Jesus in our life. I really do hope for a renewed emphasis on physically gathering together for prayer and worship when we're allowed to do it, because we've missed it so much and it's so vital to us. Frank Lampard, manager of Chelsea, of course, this week he said we have to, well, Chelsea lost, didn't they? But he said we have to show passion, desire and togetherness. Boy, that's a good prayer for FBC. Focus on Jesus, only Jesus, for the time is short. We don't have a date on the calendar, like inauguration day for the president, a kind of deadline. I can't tell you the number of years or months or minutes you have left or until Jesus comes back again. But I can tell you this, on the basis of the Bible, the word of God, time is short. It's compressed, it's shortened. Paul tells us the world in its present form is passing away. We read that in verse 31. It may look and feel permanent, but it's not. The present form, the sense of the way things are in this fallen world of damaged social and economic relationships. Paul wants us to understand that Jesus' coming has changed the very fabric of life, the values and aspirations that are simply taken for granted in this present world, the present way of doing things. They're no longer relevant for people that he's called to follow him. He's coming again. He's coming soon. We don't know when our last moment will come, when death is at hand. We don't want to wait until tomorrow or next week or sometime later to focus on Jesus, only Jesus. Today, right now, he calls you. The time is short, but it is not yet too late. Jesus, only Jesus.